Luke 10.
At the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Thank you, Jill.
If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, spent some time talking about what we're going to be doing on a Sunday morning over the next 12 months and what we felt as elders we need to be focusing on. Well, the reason for that is we want all of us to be living spirit-filled, godly lives that affect everyday lives, Monday through to Saturday and Sunday. Sunday as well. Every day of the week, we want us to be living God-filled, spirit-filled, godly lives. And we want to help one another to grow in that. And that's what our programme over the next 12 months is all about. How we can be spirit-filled, how we can be godly people in every area of our life, in whatever we're doing, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're here in the community centre, whether we're on our own, whether we've got difficult situations, whatever. We want to be equipped. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit. But before we start on that, before we embark on that, we felt it'd be good to actually talk a little bit about the basis for our thinking, the basis for where we feel we need to be going. And if you remember back to November, those of you who have been with us since then, you'll remember that as elders, we issued a statement of intent. We said, as a team, we want to nurture a passion for Jesus, which will be expressed in a passion for the lost. We want to grow in intimacy with Father God and hear his voice. We want to deliberately seek to move in the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We will continue to foster Lawn as a place of community with relationships defined by love, respect, acceptance, forgiveness, and fun. We are committed to one another and value the anointing of the Holy Spirit on us, in us, and around us, so that we can bring others into a God encounter. For us all to journey together, we need your commitment, support, challenge, and prayer. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on those first three statements.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. To nurture a passion for Jesus, which will be expressed in a passion for the lost. To grow in intimacy with Father God and hear his voice, and to deliberately seek to move in the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's my pleasure and delight to be able to talk to this first statement this morning. Nurture a passion for Jesus, which will be expressed in a passion for the lost. Yeah, the creative force behind all great art, all great music, all great drama, all great writing, all great architecture. The creative force behind that is passion. Passion. Nothing is accomplished. Nothing great is accomplished without passion. Actually, nothing great is sustained without passion. Passion makes the impossible possible. Gives us a reason to get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to do something with my life today." Without passion, life becomes boring, tedious, routine, dull. Did you know God created us with the emotions to have passion in our lives? And he wants us to live passionate lives. Passion is what mobilizes armies. Passion is what causes scientists to stay up all night trying to find that cure to the incurable disease. Passion is what causes explorers to boldly go where no man has gone before. Passion takes a good athlete and makes them a great athlete, breaking records. You need passion in your life. One day, a man walks up to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, what's the most important thing in the Bible?" What was Jesus' answer? I bet you know. "I want you to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Nothing matters more than that. That's the number one thing in life. I want you to love me passionately." God doesn't want us to love him half-heartedly. He wants us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. The Message's rendition of that verse, and I have to say, I don't usually like The Message, but sometimes they come up with something that's quite illuminating. So this verse, it reads, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence." Put some emotion into your relationship with God. Don't be half-hearted. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to go for it with passion. Give it some enthusiasm. I want you to live passionately. In fact, the truth is that all through the Bible, we are told, seek God passionately, love God passionately, serve and obey God passionately, trust God passionately. And if you're not getting the message yet, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. That's working for the Lord, not men. He says, I want you to do everything passionately when it comes to loving me, serving me, living for me. Passion. We need a bit of passion. Romans 12 verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Keep the fires going in your life. Keep those fires going. And you notice it's not automatic. It's something we have to choose to do. It's something we must maintain. Just over a week ago, Keith and I had been out for the evening, and when we came in, Keith was outside in the garden watering the plants. And then I heard, Susan, come here, quickly. So like the good little wife I am, I took my time. I went into the garden just in time to see over the houses on Cleve Lawns there, this big red balloon just landing on the green. Did everybody else see that? So, yes. Yeah, this big air balloon landing on the green. Yeah, hot air balloons work because hot air rises. So by heating the air inside, it's warmer than the air outside, so the balloon rises as if it was like floating in water. The balloon rises. So obviously, if that air is allowed to cool, the balloon's going to drop. It's going to fall. Do you remember back to the time when you first became a Christian, when you first became a believer? Do you remember the feeling of, oh, this is exciting. This is great. God's done so much for me. He loves me so much. All my sins are forgiven. I have a fantastic hope for the future. Do you remember those feelings of elation? Of how great it was to know that God loves you. God's looking out for you. That you're special to him. You're his special child. But over time, we mirror that balloon. And those feelings, those thoughts. There's so much in our lives that works against that passion. We get distracted by life. There's things to do. There's children to bring up. There's parents to look after. There's all sorts of things that take up our attention and take our time. It dissipates our passion for Jesus, for the Lord. Deflates, just like that balloon. We used to sing a Stuart Townend song many years ago, and one of the verses was asking for that fire and that passion of our first love to be restored. And maybe for many of us here this morning, that's what we need to be praying. Revive the fire that has grown so dim. Renew the love of those first encounters, that we may come alive again. That passion, it needs maintaining. It just won't stay. It won't stay with the balloon inflated. The balloon needs the fire to keep going. We need to maintain it. This morning, briefly, want to look at seven things that will help restore and maintain our passion. And I haven't thought of any fancy titles for these, so I do apologise. The first is a balanced input and output. We're all very different personalities, and we all have very different gifts and abilities. But the one thing we all need is a balance of input and output. What do I mean by that? Well, just think back to the reading that Jill read for us this morning, Mary and Martha. Jesus said to Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing. Mary was sat at Jesus' feet, listening to him. Martha was... Well, she was getting all the food ready. She was serving everybody. But Jesus said to her, Mary has chosen the better thing. What was Martha's problem? Well, I reckon she had the gift of service, the gift of entertainment.
Hospitality,
that's the word. Yeah. The gift of hospitality.
Yeah, hospitality.
And I reckon she was using her gift. But Jesus also said something else to her. I don't know if you remember. Jesus also said to her, "You are worried and upset by many things." Now, I just want to take us back to the Old Testament, to a prophet named Elijah. Don't you remember, if you remember the account of when he was, he'd been on the mountain and he'd confronted all the prophets of Baal, and he prophesied that rain wouldn't happen for 3 years, and then he prophesied that rain would happen, and it rained. And actually, he ended up running for his life because the queen wanted to kill him. He ended up running for his life. And he got to a place and he said, "I just want to die. My life is useless. You know, I've served the Lord. I've done exactly what he's asked me to do. And yet here I am running for my life. I just want to die." What happened next? God sent an angel to feed him. And he was really pleased with the food he got. And then he slept. And he woke up the next morning and there was some more food and a bit more sleep and a bit more rest. And then God took him on to another place. And then God spoke to him. And it was only when he was refreshed that he was in a place to hear what God had to say. I think Jesus was saying something similar to Martha. Martha, although she was using the gifts and abilities that God had given her, she was burnt out. She was weary and worried and upset by many things. She needed to be in a place where she could receive, where she could have some input. And then she'd be able to use her gifts of hospitality and serving effectively. So just ask yourself, do you find yourself being critical of what others are doing? Do you find that you don't really care anymore? Well, maybe it's because you're always giving out, you're always sharing, you're always serving, you're always being generous. Maybe it's an indication that you're spiritually undernourished. You need to take some time to recharge. You need some input so that you can output. And actually, the opposite is just as much a problem as well. If you're always inputting, you know, always sitting there listening and never really giving out, and you just kind of get fatter and fatter and fatter. And actually, the more you know about what God wants for your life, the more you hear, the more responsible you are to God. He expects you to act on his word. So if you're just sitting and listening and listening and listening, God expects you to be putting his word into action in your life as well. We need to get the balance right. We need input and output. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, train yourself to be godly. You know, just the same way that we look after our health, or we ought to look after our health, we think about eating the right things, having a good diet, getting some exercise, good relationships, positive relationships. So we can think about our spiritual health. The five purposes for our lives is explained by Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life. Some of you might remember many years ago we had a look at The Purpose-Driven Life. But those five purposes are a good way to make sure that we have a balanced spiritual life. Number one is worship. 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 Worship God. Worship God on your own, privately. Worship God together with his people. We need to worship. Secondly, fellowship. We need times of being with other believers. Being together with other believers. Thirdly, discipleship. We need times of reading God's word, of growing as a believer. And then ministry. Ministry, service. Times when we're giving out. We're using those gifts and abilities that God's given us. And then lastly, mission. That's about talking to others about your faith, speaking out. We need a balance of input and output. So the second thing, we need to use our gifts, use our talents and our gifts. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God gives each of us gifts, talents, personalities. We're unique. Each of us is unique. But these gifts, talents, are not for your own benefit. They're to use for the benefit of other people. You're to use those gifts and those talents for the benefit of other people. He wants us to make a contribution with our lives. And if you don't use your gifts and your talents, guess what? You're going to lose them. God says, I want you to use it or you're going to lose it. Now, where you use your gifts and your talents and how you use them will be completely unique to you, completely unique to where God has called you, where God has placed you. But there is not one of us here this morning who is not gifted by God in a place where we can use those gifts. Each of us is able to use the gifts God has given us in the place he has put us. And if you're unsure about that, may I suggest, those of you who've taken the questionnaires to fill out, that you kind of make an appointment with one of us elders, have a cup of coffee or something, and talk through some of these things. This is the whole point of this questionnaire. It's not to check up on what you're doing. It's about to get you to think about how are you living your life out. And we just want to help each other do that. If you're not using your God-given gifts and talents, then you'll lose them. You'll lose your passion for Jesus. Thirdly, dealing with unconfessed sin. Now, I think this is a biggie. You know, few things rob us of our joy, of our confidence, of our passion more quickly than guilt. Here's how it works. We don't go around thinking, I have sin in my life. I am a guilty person. Does anybody do that? No, generally speaking, we don't. We rationalise it consciously. We think, well, Everybody's doing this. This is an accepted form of behaviour. Everybody's doing this. This is fine. You know, I can do this. Whatever it might be. But actually, in those quiet moments, guilt pops into our minds. And guilt pops into our thinking. You can't experience passion and guilt at the same time. Psalm 38, verses 4 and 6 says, "My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long I walk around, filled with griefs." You know, sometimes we carry guilt around for days, weeks, months. We shouldn't carry guilt around for more than an hour. Do something about it. What can you do about it? You can come to God and say, "I'm sorry. I am sorry. Please forgive me." And then thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. Please restore my passion. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. He wants to, because he wants us to experience that passion. He wants us to have passion for Jesus in our lives. So deal with unconfessed sin. Fourthly, resolving conflict. We need to resolve conflict. Conflict drains the passion right out of us. Have you ever been in a situation where you've arrived somewhere and you're really, really upbeat and really bright and cheery, and then somebody comes to you and says, "I just want to talk to you about this," and it completely knocks you down. Now that's quite a simple illustration, but that's what conflict does to us. It knocks the passion out of us. Maybe you're in a situation of conflict where you've tried to do everything you can to sort the conflict, and it's the other person. You just can't do any more. How do you get your passion in a situation like that? You decide to protect yourself from three passion-killing emotions. It's a decision. It's a matter of the will. You decide to protect yourself. Those three emotions are resentment, jealousy, and prolonged anger. Job 2:5, verse 2 says, "Surely resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple." And later on in chapter 18, you tear yourself to pieces in your anger. Passion killing emotions. Make the decision when it comes to jealousy, resentment, and anger to let them go. That's why forgiveness is so important. God, who knows us, God who created us, God who made us, knows we can't carry that resentment. So he says to us, let it go. Let it go. Let him deal with it. He's big enough. He can cope with all that. We can't. Let it go. And logically, we know that that resentment that we carry, it doesn't affect the person we resent. They may be totally unaware of it. Who does it affect? Who does it destroy?
Us.
Yes. Let it go. If you want the passion in your heart to be restored, then you need to let go. God's big enough to deal with it. Forgive and let go. That's how you resolve conflict in your heart. And I know that I'm gambling all the way through these things, and it's not as simple as that, and it takes time, but hey, bear with me, we've got a few more to get through. Fifthly, supported lifestyle. I know that on a Friday evening, when Keith and I meet with Frank and Rachel, that at the least I will come away encouraged. And usually it's more than that. Usually I'm inspired. Usually if we've been worshipping, then I'm full of who Jesus is and what he wants to do with us, with our church. And there are other people that I pray with who just leave me feeling a great sense of, you know, God is so good. God is so good. We need those kind of relationships. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for the labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other." We all need people in our lives, regularly in our lives, who are going to support, encourage, and actually might even discipline us. We need a bit of discipline too, a bit of godly discipline. Now, small groups are one way of beginning to get that kind of support, and we're on our summer break now, so they're not happening, but hopefully in the autumn we'll be establishing a couple more groups, so there will be groups that we can join. But don't wait till the autumn. Don't wait till the autumn. Look around. See, is there somebody who you wouldn't mind spending a bit of time with, maybe having a cup of coffee with, or going for a walk with? Somebody who you can develop a relationship with, who you can get to know, you can get to support, get to pray for, and hey, actually get to pray with. Let's do that now. These summer days, beautiful weather, we can get outside. Don't leave it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another." We need support. We need a supportive lifestyle. Sixthly, we need clear purpose. We need a clear purpose. Passion and purpose go together. When you have a clear purpose, it's going to give you a lot of passion. But it's got to be God's purpose. God is so much bigger than us. And his purpose for us is so much bigger and better than we can imagine. The more you understand God's purposes for your life, and the more you live those purposes, the more passionate you're going to be. Do you remember those five purposes I mentioned at the beginning? Worship.
Fellowship.
Discipleship.
Ministry.
Ministry.
Mission.
Lovely. Thank you. That's a good place to start. That's kind of like the foundations of the purpose that God has for your life. Living with clear purpose will help and maintain our passion. Seventh. We need to nourish our spirits. Now, Keith and I were at Bible College about 25 years ago. I used to play saxophone in the worship band, and it was something I really enjoyed doing. I was pretty good. That's it, myself. I used to play without music. I used to improvise. I used to wander around the chapel playing in people's ears. I'm not quite sure how they thought that. I was enjoying it. And I just felt such a freedom in playing my saxophone. Well, earlier this week, I got my saxophone out. I thought, yeah, I want to just be a bit more creative in how I'm worshipping now. So I got the saxophone out and I started playing. And do you know what? I had this fantastic tone for all of 10 seconds. And if you know anything about wind instruments, you will know that it's your facial muscles that you need. You need your facial muscles to make the sound and make the tone. And, well... I hadn't picked up my saxophone for at least a couple of years. And like any other muscles, if you don't use them...
You lose them.
Exactly. Use it or lose it. So I just didn't have the stamina. So poor old Keith has put up with me playing for 5 minutes every day. But I just can't play like I played 25 years ago. Because I stopped playing. I stopped practicing. Our spirits need daily nourishment. They need daily input, daily practice, daily training. We need time spent with Jesus, time spent with Jesus and his word. And we could talk about that. We could talk about how you read the Bible, if you're struggling. Not understanding the Bible, then I really recommend you make a priority of coming to the Bible course and make sure you take a leaflet and take some more to take to friends as well. But that's all the practicalities of how we spend time in his presence, how we spend time with him, how we train and nourish our spirits. But the starting point is to remember, how does God feel about you? How does Jesus feel about you? You know it, but you forget. God is hopelessly in love with you. He is. He's hopelessly in love with you. How do we know that? How do we know that God is so passionate about each and every one of us? The proof is the cross. Jesus stretched out his hands and they nailed him to the cross as if it was if he was saying, I'd rather die than live without you. That's how passionate I am about my creation. I made you. I love you. I'd rather die than live without you. You've heard of passion plays. Well, what's a passion play? It's a drama that depicts the suffering of Jesus Christ. Do you know, Jesus never wanted us to forget what he did for us on the cross. So he gave us a symbol of communion, bread and wine. And he says, when you take communion, I want you to remember my passion. I want you to remember how passionate I am for you. And this morning, we're going to take communion. And as we do, just encourage us each to think about how passionate Jesus is for us. And is that going to stir a little bit of something in us? He is so passionate for us. He loves us so much that he endured that death on a cross so that he didn't have to be without us, so that we could be with him.